The following session is from the 2022 NCHE Thrive Homeschool Conference. For additional recordings, visit nche.com.
All right, good afternoon. Hope you're doing well. Hope you're having a great conference. My name is Matthew McDill. I'm Executive Director of NCHE. And this is Homeschooling with Confidence, a basic educational strategy. So let's start off with prayer today. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to learn together, to seek you, to know you. Thank you for the opportunities we've had in other workshops and to connect with people. We ask you once again in this time, Lord, to speak to us, to give us wisdom, and to answer our specific questions and give us exactly what we need as we seek to honor you in our homeschools and, more importantly, in our parenting and seeking you. In Jesus' name, amen. So my kids grabbed my phone from me. Do your kids ever steal your phone from you and they're doing stuff on it? You're like, where's my phone? What are they doing? So, and they were looking through old videos, years and years and years ago. They're on Google Photos. And so they were looking and they found one where I was recording Isaac, who at the time was 8. So my son Isaac, and he was telling me the plan for his life in this video. And so his first step is that he was going to go to college. And his second step is that he was going to be an ambulance. And so we stopped and clarified the difference between an ambulance and all of that. And he said he wanted to be an ambulance driver. So we clarified that. Then he wanted to be a fireman. Then he's going to be an artist. Then he's going to be a lawyer. Then he was going to be an army man, and he wasn't done. I mean, he had this list of all of the things, and then he was going to be a father. So all of that before even being a dad. And I thought, wow, I wonder if this is like in order, order of aspiration and importance, like he's moving up and that fatherhood in his mind was really high on the list. I decided probably not when he finally told me the last item on his list. The peak of his career is he was going to be a Christmas tree chopper. So I just said, well, whatever order you want to do that in, that's outstanding, And so it was so cute and so funny, to look back at the old videos and see what the kids are thinking and all of that. And of course, we're thinking kind of the same thing, right? What are our kids going to do? How are they going to turn out? I hope this turns out. I hope this homeschool thing works, this parenting thing works. And we're wondering that, and that's going to be one of the keys to what we're talking about today, is having a clear vision for where we're trying to get. That's going to help us understand what our strategy is and how we're going to get there, which makes a lot of sense. So I want to ask, how many of you, you've been asked this in the other ones, but I want to see for this one in particular, how many of you have started homeschooling in the last couple of years? Raise your hand. Okay, that's at least half of you or more, and that's what I expected. This is a little bit along the lines of a question of somebody who's getting started. How do I get a basic strategy? However, I think that if you've been homeschooling, this is also super, super important to remember and clarify. And the fact is, some people feel like they never quite figure out what they're doing. I ran into a mom several years ago, a homeschool mom, and she had just graduated one of her kids. She had several kids graduated and some still at home. And I said, what are your kids doing? How are they doing? What's going on? And she started to kind of update me. Oh, this one's here in college. This one has this job. But before she finished, she started crying. And I don't know what I said or did. She was just telling me about her kids. And then she expressed deep gratitude. She's just like, I'm so grateful they turned out okay. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that they're following the Lord, that they're okay, you know? And she said, I never felt like I knew what I was doing. And so she was, you know, I think you can relate to just this. And so I want us to be somewhere in the middle in the sense of, can we really homeschool with confidence? Yes and no. Why no? Let's start with that. Because we never have it all together. We never have everything perfect. It's never going to be a point where it's like, oh, I'm nailing this every day, right? That's not what we mean by confidence. That's not, you know, not what we mean by that. Let me give you more of an idea of what I mean. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6 says, through him, then, we have such confidence in Christ. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from Christ. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter, but by the Spirit. And so I love this verse because there's a double attitude there. One attitude is, I'm not sufficient. And the other is, I am sufficient. I have everything I need. And so that's why I mean yes and no. The importance of our confidence isn't that we can do it. I can get this done. I can work it all out. And the fact is, we already know that. What's the greatest fear? What's the greatest fear and the greatest struggle of the homeschool parent? I don't think I can do this. And I'm pretty sure I'm going to screw up my kids. Right? Not every homeschool mom feels that way, or dad. But that is one of the greatest struggles and fears. That's what keeps a lot of people from stepping in. And instead of us fighting against that by saying, yes, I can, I'm smart, I'm great, I'm intelligent, that's not really where we want to go with that, is it? It's more along the lines of, you know what? I'm going to depend on God and his grace and ability and wisdom to empower me to do the thing that he's called me to do. That's a very different attitude, isn't it? But there's confidence in that. Another really great scripture that I love is Proverbs 14:26, which says, in the fear of the Lord, one has great confidence. And that's not, you know, based on how awesome I am, I have great confidence. In the fear of the Lord, there's confidence and boldness and power. So that's the kind of confidence that we're talking about here. And really, I don't want us also to get to the end. I mean, I really appreciate and understand how that mom felt, who said, I never really felt like I knew what I was doing. But I don't want to say that at the end, do you? I don't think we have to say, I don't know, I got here. You know, we can be more intentional than that, set some clearer goals, get some things done. It's not going to go like we think, but I would like us to get to the end and say, by the grace of God, I had a clear vision, I had a clear strategy that was way above this curriculum or that curriculum or this co-op or this sport. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about a much bigger strategy. And we accomplished that. We executed that according to God's wisdom. So how are we going to do that? How do we develop that? That's what we want to talk about. How do I develop a basic educational strategy and therefore have confidence? So here's number one. Develop a clear vision of the kind of home you want to have and the kind of children you want to raise. Develop a clear vision of the kind of home you want to have and the kind of children you want to raise. So here's a question. Do you have one? If someone were to ask you right now, what kind of home do you want to have? What's your vision for your home? Can you answer that? Oh, some of you can probably. Say, I would like it to be like this. What kind of children do you want to raise? How do you want them to turn out? And you could describe that, right? I hope you can. Some of you might say, well, You might kind of fumble around. It's like, I kind of think a little bit, you know? So I would encourage you, whether you have or haven't, to take some time to develop a clear vision. I did this one time. I was reading a book. It was like one of these productivity gurus, Michael Hyatt. I love Michael Hyatt. And it was like, you know, how to develop a vision and all this. So I took this day and I went to a cabin by myself. And I took this book and I'm like, I'm going to read this book. I'm going to develop a vision for my life, you know. And one of the things it said was, imagine you're at your funeral. And all the people are at your funeral. What do you want them to say about you? And you know what my honest reaction to that is? That's dumb. I'm not doing that. I was going to go to the next chapter. Like, I don't want to think about that. And besides that, this just sounds weird. And well, the next paragraph said, I know you think that's dumb and you're not going to do it, but do it. I was like, okay, you got me. All right, you're smart enough to say that. So I did it. And I want to tell you, it was powerful. What do I want my wife to say about me? What do I want my kids to say about me? My relatives, my friends, my neighbors. What would I want them to say about me? And with that, it shifts you to another place. And that is, what would I want someone to say about my home? How do I want all of this to turn out? What would I want my kids to be like and look like in that moment? And it's really actually very emotional. Like, get your tissues. Really, I'm like, I'm at my funeral. Crying. People have, you know. But I then turned, then it says, turn that, write out what you would want them to say, and then rewrite it in the present tense. Which a vision statement is a statement of how something is in the future, how you want it to be. For years now, every single week, I read my vision statement again. And it has a parenting section about what's my relationship with my kids. So I would encourage you to take some time, pray. Talk, and this can be a mom, dad, a mom thing, a dad thing, a together thing, a separate thing, and then come back together. It doesn't matter. Talk to each other. Get a vision together. Kind of reminds me also of what it's like when we don't do that. My best friend, who lived right down the road from me when I was a kid, his dad used to take us anywhere we wanted to go. We'd have to just walk in there and go, Dad, can you take us to the mall? Can you take us to the pizza place? Can you do whatever? And he'd just put his cigarette down and his crossword puzzle and get in his yellow VW van, yellow VW bug, and just take us wherever we wanted. It was incredible. Like, I don't know why he did that when I look back. So one time we said, let's do a trick. And we got in the van, we got in the bug, the Beetle, and we started down. And he said, where are we going? He said, oh, just take a ride up here. Well, what we were doing in the back is flipping a coin. And heads was right, tails was left. We weren't going anywhere. And we just kept flipping. Oh, take a left up here. And then, oh, take a ride up there. And he went for quite a while before where are we going? And I said, and he realized what we were doing. We weren't going anywhere. So can you imagine, right? You're going on a journey, you're going on a homeschool journey, and you don't really know where you're going. And here's what's really bad. Every day when we get up, we don't feel the same, do we? Some days you get up and you're like motivated, you feel good. It's like, ooh, we got a good plan today. It's going to be a good day. I got up on time. The kids are actually up, you know, whatever, and you feel good. And some days you feel horrible, right? You don't want to flip the coin every day. How do I feel today? How do I feel today? Right, left, where are we going? I don't know. You don't want to depend on how it feels. You don't want to depend on how it goes, how this week goes, how this month goes. If you have a bigger, clearer vision, then guess what? One day doesn't mess it up. One week doesn't mess it up. Because your vision is bigger than that. Where you're going to get is bigger than that. And if you turn off the wrong exit, guess what you can do? Get back on. And if you miss an exit, turn around. I mean, I just want it to be bigger, but you still want to know where you're going. So I want to encourage you to develop a clear vision. Number two, be free from a public school educational paradigm. As you develop an educational strategy, be free from a public school educational paradigm. Who is institutionalized for education? Public school, yeah? Okay, that's most of us. Most of us have been, right? And one of the things that's hard to do is get school out of your mind, right? Because we have all sorts of experiences and ideas. But the fact is, the public school model isn't really an effective educational model. Like, if you take homeschooling out of the situation and you ask a question like this, in education, is it more effective for one teacher to teach 30 kids or for one teacher to teach 2 or 3 kids? Which is more effective? Don't say the word homeschool. Just ask a teacher that. Ask anybody that. It's an obvious answer, right? It's an obvious answer. Less kids. What if you ask them, is it better to have a very strict set curriculum that can never be deviated from? Or is it better to have flexibility and teachable moments where you can stop and look at this or talk about that or have a discussion? Which is a more effective educational strategy? Well, anybody's going to say, well, flexibility. You got to have a teachable moment. You can't have everything set out all the time. What about every kid at the same age should be going at the same pace in the same curriculum at the exact same time? Or you let some kids go faster or slower according to their need and interest. Anybody's going to tell you, right? It's unrealistic. So you think of a public school model and you realize the best educational strategy can be done in a homeschool. All of those, all the freedom, all the flexibility, all the opportunities, right? So the thing is, we want to realize and take full advantage of the freedom that we have. And so academically, the freedom of flexibility and customization is what is most powerful. If your kids are struggling in this, you give them extra attention. If they want to go fast in this, let them go as fast as they want because they love it. They're interested in it. They could be advanced in that subject. If they're interested in particular subjects, we're going to get into this, then you can give them that opportunity. So let's talk about more about how we're going to do that. But the whole idea is you have to get out of the idea of public school or whatever you've experienced and say, how can my school look different? Number 3, aim for more than knowledge. So this is one of the ways we can get out of a public school mentality. Aim for more than knowledge, as you probably have experienced in in a public school setting, for example, or even private school, other highly structured situations, the main objective is knowledge, right? And that kind of makes sense. You have to learn stuff. Why? Well, hopefully for learning stuff, but generally so you can take a test and prove that you've learned some stuff and pass the test. And why do you do that? So you can go to the next grade. So that you can go to the next grade. So that you can graduate and go to the next grade. And that's the process. I fell completely into that because I went all through school, and then I went through high school, and then I went through college. And you know what's amazing? I don't think I was actually learning very much. What was I doing? I was getting grades, and I was graduating. I was getting grades, taking tests, graduating. Getting grades, passing tests, graduating. That's what I was doing. Why? So I could get to wherever I wanted to get to. I made it all the way to my master's degree. And I took Hebrew. And I learned Hebrew. And I took a test and was able to translate Hebrew and got an A on my test. And I am ashamed to say to you today, I do not know any Hebrew. And I could list a number of other classes like that. That I was just moving through to get the thing done. Knowledge is actually a means to an end, right? We're actually trying to accomplish something when we when we're trying to learn something. In general, we, like today, let's say you guys learn stuff, right? You still learn things when you need to learn something. Maybe you got to plant a garden. You've never planted a garden before. What do? You research it and you learn stuff. Maybe you cook a new dish. You just learn stuff. You look it up. Maybe you see an item in the news. I don't know who that person is. You just learn stuff. And usually it's something we want to do. It's not usually like, you know what? I can't remember all the presidents of the United States. I'm just going to go brush up on that. Just for fun. Right? I'm not saying we shouldn't learn those things. I'm just saying that's not what we're really trying to do. You know, I don't remember all the elements in chemistry. So I'm going to get my chart back out. And those are necessary for certain kinds of things, right? But they're not, those not things that we just know just to know. So knowledge is a means to an end, and we're trying to get somewhere. So what are we going to do with our knowledge? This is the big question. And what are we helping our kids do with our knowledge, with their knowledge? This is where we introduce the very important difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is just information that we have. Wisdom is what? It's much more important. It's the right application of knowledge. Wisdom is moral. Wisdom is the ability to know what's right and wrong. That's very different than knowledge. Proverbs 14:6 says, knowledge is easy to the one who has understanding. Knowledge is easy to the one who has understanding. You should go think about that. I've really been thinking about this verse because I'm thinking knowledge is easy. I want to figure out whatever that means. I want to get some easy knowledge. Understanding is wisdom. Do you know that when you have a big picture of life and you understand right and wrong and you have a worldview and you understand how things relate to each other, when you get knowledge, you know what to do with it. You know what it means. You know where it goes. And so one of the things that we're doing as we develop an educational strategy is we have to aim for more than knowledge. We want to aim for wisdom. We want to see the big picture. You know, my mom, I was in public school, as I told you, and my mom realized that I wasn't learning everything I needed to know in school. And I was in Oregon, Portland, Oregon at the time. And I don't know how my mom did this because at that time, homeschool wasn't really a thing. And it really wasn't a thing in Portland, Oregon. And my mom asked the elementary school if I could get out of school every week on Thursday for half of a day so I could come home and do wisdom class. She called it wisdom class. She was like, homeschool. I mean, she's like kind of getting toward homeschool, right? And so I remember I would get out of school and I thought, this is awesome. I get to leave school and I live right across the street. Of course, I didn't realize I was going to other school until I got there. But it was wisdom class. And do you know what we did? We memorized scripture. And we talked about the Bible and we talked about the Lord. And she taught us about prayer. And it was wisdom and it was different. You know what I'm saying? And so obviously, those are the kinds of things that are the big picture. So that's the first step we're talking about as far as we're aiming more for something more than knowledge. And that's wisdom. And this goes into number four, prepare your children to fulfill God's purpose for their lives. Now, if you were in my other workshop, you heard about the importance of God's purpose for the lives of your children. When you are thinking of your strategy for education, you realize this is much more than just education. This is discipleship. This is everything that I want to do, prepare my kids for their life. So I'm not going to go over everything that I did in the other one. You might want to check that one out. But God's purpose for us is to love him with all our heart, soul, and strength from Deuteronomy 6. And we're to teach our children how to love him with all of our heart and soul and strength. And there isn't anything more important than that. I think that really, really needs to sink in. That there isn't anything more important than that. Because in the end, sometimes we get more determined to finish math. At least finish it, you know? Or whatever it is. Am I that determined? but there's nothing more important. And so here's the question. What are you doing in your family, in your home, in your school to teach when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you rise, to teach your children diligently to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength? What is that? When is that happening? How is that happening? And are you teaching your kids that that's the framework for life? That is wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord and to know who He is. Every education has a worldview, right? There's no education that doesn't have a worldview, that doesn't have a set of presuppositions and beliefs. And so that's the context for what you're teaching. And so as you build a strategy, you think about it, you realize that's my ultimate goal. That's the framework for wisdom. That's the framework for why I'm teaching and what I'm teaching. As I mentioned before in the other one, a very big question at our house is why? It's a very favorite question. Why? You know? And you say, it's time to clean your room. Why? Sweep the floor. Why? Mow the lawn. Why? Do math. Why? For sure, why? Why do I have to do that? And as I've said, because I said so is a very legitimate answer. And we use it often because we need to. But it's an insufficient answer. At some point, we have to answer why. We have to have a theology of math and history and science, right? And I go into this a lot more in the other one. So, but you understand the idea here is that I don't want my kids just to know something. I don't want my kids just to be able to do something. I want them to know why it's important. And do you know that when you know why something's important, you can actually learn it way easier. And the Bible says, knowledge is easy for a person who has understanding. And they can remember it, they understand it, because it makes sense. We understand why God made us this way and why we need to learn these things. So, the purpose of life is one of those things that's very important. And I do want to ask you this as we go, before we leave this one, and that is, how is your purpose of life? How is your relationship with Christ? Your prayer time, your time in the Word, your connection with Him. Right in between those verses where it says, love the Lord your God with all, then there's a verse that says, and these words shall be in your heart. And then it says, you shall teach them to your children. That's an important little middle part, isn't it? And so I want to encourage you, just like there's nothing more important than for your kids to love God, there's nothing more important than for you to have your heart totally set on Him, trusting Him, walking with Him. That's more important than math, too. That's more important than getting everything done. And I know it's like impossible, right? It's one of those things. I don't have time for that. I have five minutes in the morning. I understand that it's hard. I understand that you're busy. But you have to have time for that. You have to. How did we get the confidence from 2 Corinthians 3? He is the one who makes us sufficient. In John 15, Jesus says, you can't do anything without me. You cannot bear fruit without me. You can do nothing without me. So how does it make sense that we're just going to keep going and going and going and doing our thing and we're not depending on him? So this is also a critical part of your strategy, that you are going to stay connected to the vine so that you can bear fruit, so that you can minister to your kids. Don't fail to do it. Don't make excuses. Don't say, I don't have time. Figure it out. Okay, here's another one. Teach skills for lifelong learning. Teach skills for lifelong learning. This is another way that we get past just knowledge. Okay? Knowledge is data, pieces of information. A skill is very different, isn't it? And specifically, a skill of how to learn is important. It's the fish thing, right? You can give somebody a fish or you can teach them to fish. You can spoon feed every little piece of data and information, right, into your child. But you can't do that for the rest of their lives. But you can teach them how to learn so that they're prepared for the rest of their lives to learn. And it's really a fallacy anyway that you are able to give them all the information they need. That's impossible. That's almost like the public school idea, even through college, and that is, you will learn in high school, up through high school, everything you need to learn. And then through college, everything you need to learn for the rest of your life. All the data is now downloaded onto you, and now you have all the information you need. And that's why it's like, we got to cover this and this and this and this, and we got to take a test and make sure you know it. And of course, we don't remember hardly any of that stuff. And how much of it do we use now? In your jobs and hobbies right now, when did you learn that? I was talking to the chair of the computer science department at Appalachian State University, and he said, do you know what happens when our students graduate and they're hired by Google? Google retrains them and trains them what they need to learn. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't get some basic knowledge, but they did not know what they needed to know to do that job. So here's what happens. So here's another example. There was a mom who was giving her kids science books. This was science. Read this book. Okay, here's the science book. Read this book. And then kind of toward the end of the year or even the end of high school, she was like, you guys read those books, right? Yeah, Mom. I mean, that's kind of how loose it was in that school. Yeah, we read those. Well, one of those young ladies decided to be a nurse. And all of a sudden, there were quite a number of things that she needed to learn from a science standpoint and from a medical standpoint. And so she began college, and she began to study those things. And you know what Mom was thinking? Oh, my gosh. This is going to be so bad. She doesn't know. I bet she didn't read those books. Right? And what happened? She aced everything, learned everything she needed to learn, because she knew how to learn. And all of a sudden, it made sense why she needed to learn, because she knew what she wanted to do. And she was motivated, and she put her heart into it, and she learned it. So, we do a disservice by thinking, I have to check off box, 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 box. I have to learn day to day to day. I have to learn all this. Now, I do not want to minimize picking a curriculum, doing the class, learning the stuff. I think that's just assumed. Yes, we want to do that to the best of our ability. But if you think that's it, to prepare your kids for life, they will not be ready. They have to learn themselves. So as soon as possible, especially in the high school area, it's time for them to learn how to do research, think critically, and communicate. I would say these are the three probably most important skills of others. Can you do research? Can you think critically? Research being, I can find the information I need. Critical thinking, I can process that information from a critical standpoint, taking the good, rejecting the bad, evaluating those ideas, synthesizing them, coming to a conclusion. And then communication is, I am now able to interact in the world with these thoughts and these ideas in an effective way. So that's what I'm talking about when I say, prepare your kids to learn themselves so that they can do anything that they want to do in the future. You, in some ways, you have no idea what they're going to do or what they need to learn. It's almost like all of this curriculum is just an excuse to figure out how to learn, you know? So just teach them to learn and to be curious and to want to know and to want to ask questions. And so that's what's so great about the freedom, because it's the, if they ask some weird out of just some kind of question, is like, who made the first gun? That was a question that one of my boys asked. I didn't know. But I didn't say, I don't know, but we got to finish history right now. That's the wrong answer, right? The answer is, let's go find out right now. Let's go to the library. Let's do a search. Let's find out. We're going to get you books from the library. You're going to read them. You're going to write me a paper and tell me who made the first gun. What was it? Where was it? What if you did that and you included geography, right? Where was this? What country? You do culture, you do, you know, whatever else you can do to get into to that process, reading and writing. Okay, so we're talking about lifelong learners. All right, a couple more, and then I have a very special treat for you at the end of this. The last one, number six, is that number six? Teach according to your child's unique gifts and interests. Sorry to kind of got ahead of myself a little bit on that story. Teach according to your child's unique gifts and interests. This is another wonderful way of taking advantage of the flexibility you have in education and freeing yourself from an institutional model where certain specific things have to be covered no matter what, and you're going to get them all the information you need. You're not. Do you know they're going to learn way, way more if they're studying things they're interested in? And guess, you can write. You can learn to write by writing about anything. You can learn to do research by learning anything. In fact, I heard of a boy, young boy, who loved sailing. And in the end, as he started researching sailing, he wanted to build a boat. He wanted to build one. And you, if you're like me, I would be like, no. You're not building a boat? I mean, that's ridiculous. I've probably done that. Isn't that horrible? No. But these parents didn't do that. They said, okay. What do we have? Like, let's start doing some research. But you know what happened? They turned it into a curriculum of everything. What is the history of boats and boat building? How about math? You think you have to apply math to building a boat? How about science, weather, and all of the things related to sailing? Right? And there's reading and research. There's writing papers and coming up with your plan. There's apprenticeships. You get to learn from people and do actual things. And this is a real story. The kid built a boat and built other boats and started like a business. And do you think it's like, whoa, are you sure you finished all your curriculum? Wait a minute, did you also study anatomy? It's like, do you know how much that doesn't matter? At this point in our lives, looking back, you know what I mean? Like, that really doesn't have anything to do with what I'm doing that God has called me to do in this moment. We can't know everything. And so it's so awesome. And I want to, one of the things that I've done, and I'll begin to introduce Hannah, my daughter, who's 17, because in just a few minutes, she's going to come up here and present to you one of her speeches that she wrote and has been presenting in the NCFCA speech and debate. And one of the things that we love about that is because every year she gets to write some speeches, and we just sit down and say, what do you want to learn? What do you want to learn? I don't assign that. What do you want to learn? Well, last year, Hannah went to the March for Life. Not last year. That was her speech, but several years before. She went to the March for Life. And there was a speaker, Melissa Oden. And she was an abortion survivor. And she heard this speech from her. And Hannah was really moved by that. And she's been to several of the March for Lives and with her friends. And that's been a passion of hers, to think about that and research that. And so she wrote a speech on the life of Melissa Oden and her ministry and what she did. And she gave this speech and wrote it. It was amazing. Her first year. And she like qualifies to the regionals and nationals and all this. I'm like, so proud. And so anyway, that was her passion driving her to do something and to learn something. And you know what she learned? She learned about Roe versus Wade. She learned about the history of that decision and how it came to be. That was part of her speech. So she learned more about government. I mean, she at that point, she probably didn't know as much about the Supreme Court, how legislation worked, what the Supreme Court was supposed to be doing versus the states. All of the governmental aspects of the abortion issue. And now it's pretty interesting what's happening now, right? For her to realize, whoa, it's about to get overturned, baby, and all this. So it was an educational journey. This year, and one of the things that she's going to share with you very simply, is something that God has been teaching her. A spiritual truth that made a big impact on her life. And we said, hey, write a speech to share that with others so they can be encouraged. And so that's one of the reasons I've asked her to come share that with you, because it's just a small example of helping your kids find out what's interesting to them, giving them the freedom and equipping them and empowering to have the project, to pursue projects, to pursue research, to know what they're doing. And the other thing I mentioned about a skill is communication. A lot of times that doesn't get included in your curriculum necessarily. You don't think about learning how to talk to people or learning how to give a speech. And I would just like to suggest, yes, I was a public speaking teacher at Appalachian State, and I enjoy that. But I think it's bigger than my own interests. Your children, you know, and we're raising, I hope, a generation of leaders. Something very important is happening in this country, and unfortunately, we're having a great divide. And I'm praying and hoping that we're raising up a whole generation of powerful Christian leaders who are going to be bold and able to say something true and able to lead in a direction and to share Christ with other people. That includes communicating well, and having boldness, having articulation, having conviction, knowing what you want to say. And so something like NCFCA, which is a speech and debate organization, it provides an amazing opportunity to do that. So I'm going to have one more little thing to share at the end, But I'm going to go ahead and ask Hannah to come up, and she's going to share the speech that she did this year. And I have a son also who wrote a speech, Nathaniel, and did debate as well, which is another amazing part of this, you know, speech and debate is the ability to articulate, prepare a case and an argument, and then be able to go up with someone and have that conversation. Again, that's a skill, you know. And one last thing I'll say before Hannah comes up is I didn't necessarily have any indication that Hannah would enjoy public speaking or that she was like, oh, she's obviously going to be a person, a public speaking person. And she was like, oh, I said, you want to do this? And she said, I guess, yeah, I don't know if I want to do that. Can you hold this and do it? Or is that going to be bad? This. I don't know what I was saying. Now she's ready.
Okay.
Go for it.
Thank you. Come up here. All right. Here we go. I was going to ask you about that. Okay. Throughout the last few years of my life, I've noticed a pattern of anxiety. I often find myself being anxious about a lot of different things in life, and far too often it becomes a constant state of mind. Recently, I was doing a Bible study with one of my friends, and the theme was on anxiety. This study taught that anxiety was a result of a lack of faith in God. I'd heard this other places as well, and it was very upsetting to me. Since I was anxious and worried about so many different things all the time, I must really be lacking in faith. As a Christian, that can be a very distressing thought, maybe even one worth worrying about. At the same time, I was confused because I didn't feel like I did have a huge lack of faith. After a while of thinking and praying about it, I realized what the main issue was. It's often not so much a lack of faith for me as much as a lack of remembrance. I used to ignore my anxiety, but that didn't work. Ignoring it just causes those anxious thoughts to get worse and worse, and it quickly spirals downward. This would often leave me anxious about all of my anxiety. When I gave my anxieties to God, I didn't have a problem trusting Him with them. The problem was that I was forgetting to bring it to God. The Bible gives us very simple instructions on what to do when we're anxious. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Instead of ignoring my anxiety, I needed to learn how to bring it before God, laying it down at His feet in surrender, remembering His character and His promises. Once I realized that, I got on my knees and I prayed, laying down every anxiety and worry that I had been carrying around with me. In that moment, I felt such overwhelming peace and comfort, just as the verse promises. A few days later, I was sharing with a close friend what I had been learning. She then told me that I needed something to continue to remind me to give those anxieties to God, and she suggested that I make a bracelet to help remind me. We then talked about how remembering was such a big part of the Israelites' culture and how the Bible continually points back to it. My speech today is not about anxiety. Anxiety is just one of the many, many problems that Christians sometimes struggle with. We have all different kinds of struggles and problems and trials, but the most important thing that we can do when we're facing things like this is to give them to God and trust Him with them. I believe that remembering is a big step in trusting God, and I would like to answer three questions. Why do we need to remember? What do we need to remember? And how can we remember? What we choose to or not to remember shapes our lives. We often forget important things that would have a huge impact on how we live our lives. The decisions we make, what we think about, how we treat others, and on it goes. The Bible calls and teaches us to remember time and time again. Isaiah 46, 8 through 9 says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. For example, I believe our lives would be drastically changed if we just remembered the gospel throughout our daily lives. We wouldn't make half the decisions we make. And not only that, but we'd be more actively living for Christ. It's far too easy for us to say we are Christians, but then fail to live it out in our daily lives just because we simply forget. We're so absorbed in our own minds and desires, we forget why we are here, who we are, and what we are supposed to be doing. We forget who we are supposed to be living for. The Bible gives us lots of examples of what can happen when we forget. Soon after God led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, they sinned and created a gold calf as their idol. Their forgetfulness was the cause of this sin. They had forgotten how God had miraculously led them out of the land of Egypt and how he had promised to be their God and continue to lead and love them. The Israelites continued to have this problem, and their forgetfulness led them into sin and drew them away from God time and again. We also see how forgetting affected Peter's life. Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples and friends, and he promised Jesus that he would never deny him. But in a time of weakness, fear, and forgetfulness, Peter did deny his Lord and friend three times. At that moment, the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered. Remembering is important because God tells us it's important, because the Bible continually points back to it. Remembering also makes a big difference in our lives, while forgetfulness often leads us to sin and separation from God. Now that we've talked about why we need to remember, let's talk about what we need to remember. While there are so many different important things we as Christians can remember, I want to talk about three very important foundational truths we as Christians should remember. They are God's character, God's promises, and God's plan. Who is God and why do we need to remember his character? Well, Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created in him and for him." Our God is the one true God. He is the creator, judge, savior, and our loving father. The incredible thing is that he loves and wants a relationship with each one of us. We can't trust and remember the things of God if we don't even know who he is. One of the ways we get to know God better is through reading his word. God has revealed himself to us through the scriptures. When we read his words to us, we learn more about who he is, what he's done, and what he promises to do. The Bible also tells us that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, each one of us can have a personal relationship with God. Remembering God's promises is also important, whether that's past promises kept or promises yet to be fulfilled. I think about God's promises to Abraham and how he was faithful to fulfill each one. As Abraham was standing outside looking into the night sky at the stars, God made him a promise. God also put a star in the sky like no other when he fulfilled his greatest promise and sent his son into the world as our savior. Because of this, the stars remind me of the faithfulness of God. And I put a star charm on my bracelet to remind me of just that. If we know that God has always been faithful and will always be faithful, how could we possibly not trust him? Once we know and trust the things of God, the important thing is for us to remember them. It's also important for us to remember the plan for the future that God promises us in the Bible. God tells us that we will be judged for all that we do, that Jesus will return, and that if we truly believe in him and what he has done for us, we will go to heaven to be with our God. Looking at our lives in light of eternity puts our priorities into perspective because we were reminded of what will last and what will pass away and just how short our time here is. In addition to remembering God's character, promises, and plan, there are also more specific things we each might need to remember. You might need to remember a specific truth to counter a lie you keep believing. You might need to remember a specific characteristic of God that you keep doubting. What do you need to remember? And now that we've talked about why we need to remember and what we need to remember, finally let's talk about how we can remember. One of the biggest things God has given us to help us remember is Christian community. We all have moments of doubt and forgetfulness, but having close, solid people in our lives who can sympathize with us, but also challenge and encourage us by pointing us back to the cross and the Bible is so important. And the Bible tells us how important it is. Ecclesiastes 4:8-9 says, "Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, when he falls and has not another to lift him up." Community through the local church is especially important. When we gather with the local church, we can worship, fellowship, and hear the word of God preached. When we worship, we're not only praising and glorifying our God, but we're also being reminded of who he is and what he's done. When we hear the word of God preached to us, we're not only being taught and challenged, but we're also being encouraged and reminded. It is so important for us to be with a church body in worship, fellowship, and hearing the word of God preached. And being consistent with it is key. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Maybe one of the strongest things we can do to help ourselves remember is through having our daily time with the Lord. When we do this, we grow our personal relationship with God. We learn more about who he is, what his truths are, and exactly what we should be remembering. There are also smaller ways we can help ourselves remember, like a note on your mirror, an alarm to recenter, or even a bracelet. We also have things like the Lord's Supper, prayer before meals, and holidays. The thing is, a lot of these things become meaningless rituals and religious practices. While they were supposed to be helping us remember, they in themselves become useless unless we actively use them to help ourselves remember. You are not going to remember unless you want to be reminded. Remembering is a critical aspect of living out the Christian life. I hope I've shown you this today and that you've been reminded why it is so important to remember, what you should remember, and how you can remember. It's okay with me if you forget my speech, because that's not what I want you to remember. What I want you to remember is God's character, his promises, and his plan. Remember that he loves you and that you can trust him. Thank you.
Thank you, Hannah, for being willing to do that. I'm so proud of you. And I also partly want you to have a vision. You know, we're here talking about a vision. And that's what I hope for my kids, for all my kids, to know the Lord, to have a heart for him, to be able to learn these things, to experience them, and to share them. There's not much more important things than that. And so you can have a vision like that for your kids. That's where I'm going. That's where I want to get to. Just want to mention a couple more things. One is that the NCFCA speech and debate organization is here at the conference down in the vendor hall. There's a booth down there, and you can find out more about that. And also, is Nathaniel here with the book? Bring me one of those, or just bring the whole thing up. I just want to share as we close out that I have a book I've written called Loving God, a Practical Handbook for Discipleship. And the thrust of this book is to write down the things that I wanted to make sure I taught my kids. It's not really how to disciple your kids. It's more of what do I want to make sure I share with them? What do I want to make sure that they know? Yeah, let me see one. And so I have some of these up here if you'd like to buy them. And like I said, it's kind of like I wrote it for myself, for my own kids, and to read with my kids. It's something that parents can use with their probably middle school, high schoolers. You know, it's a little bit of that level to go through with your kids. It can also be used in ministry. You know, you might be mentoring and discipling people. It can be used in any kind of context. But the thing is a lot of parents haven't been discipled. And now they're given the job of discipling and they're not sure how does that look? What do I do? How do I make sure I know I'm saying everything I should say? So this is my attempt to help you out with that point. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for your word, all the words that we heard today from your word. And I pray that they would penetrate. Lord, please give us a clear vision for the kind of home and the kind of children you want us to bring up. And I pray that you would give us a clear strategy, help us to take full advantage of the flexibility and freedom we have in education. Help us to aim for love and for wisdom as we also have gained knowledge. And I pray, Lord, that our sufficiency would be in you. We would depend upon you. We would rest in you. And at the end, we can say that you have been faithful to accomplish it. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.